John 10, 1 verse 10 from The Message. Let me set this before you as plainly as I can. If a person climbs over or through the fence of a sheep pen instead of going through the gate, you know he's up to no good, a sheep rustler. The shepherd walks right up to the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate to him, and the sheep recognize his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he gets them all out, he leads them and they follow because they are familiar with his voice. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter because they aren't used to the sound of it.
Jesus told this simple story. They had no idea what he was talking about, so he tried again. I'll be explicit then. I am the gate for the sheep. All those others are up to no good, sheep rustlers, every one of them. But the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Anyone who goes through me will be cared for, will freely go in and out and find pasture. A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of.
Kimberly Lira posted her story on the Pulpit and Pen blog. Kimberly's husband, Mel, was diagnosed with cancer a few years ago in December. After continuous cycles of radiation and chemo and a courageous battle, he passed away on February 14. Over the two-year battle, Mel was hospitalized 18 times. He was rushed to the emergency room 8 more times. And he spent hundreds of days separated from his two children. The chemo, designed to defeat the cancer, left him paralyzed the last 4 months of his life. Throughout his battle, the doctors brought him nothing but bad news after bad news. Kimberly writes, throughout the battle, he talked about Jesus. He quoted scripture. He talked about sermons he had listened to. And in the middle of the night, he would belt out songs of worship and praise. Kimberly entitled her blog, Why the Church Doesn't Need Any More Coffee Bars. She notes that during his two-year battle, Mel never said how much he appreciated the coffee bar at their church. He never once commented on the excellence of the projection or the amplification or the lighting. He never talked about the props that the pastor used on the stage. She writes, nothing a church does to strategize to bring in new members helps you in the time of storm. Nothing. It's just Jesus. As I lay next to my children after telling them their father had died and listening to my daughter sob uncontrollably, I wasn't thinking about how trendy my church was. I was only thinking about how my strength came from God. As his death sinks in and I realize I can no longer talk to my husband, hold his hand, or hug him, or how he will not be there as our children grow up, I'm not thinking about how to grow your church, the books I've read about it, or the cool sermon series I've heard. I'm just thinking about how desperately I need Jesus. Needless to say, when I come to church, she writes, I'm not paying attention to the decor, the smell of freshly brewed coffee, or the trendy pastor on the platform. I'm just desperate to hear a word from God, end quote. In John 10, Jesus takes up the Old Testament and well-known metaphor of a shepherd and their sheep. Jesus makes an I am statement about it in John 10, verse 7, when he said, I am the sheep gate. Some translations use door. The Greek word thura can be translated either way. But the NIV uses the word gate, and since we use the NIV, we will be using the word gate primarily. In a few more verses, a bit later in this very same chapter, Jesus will make another I am statement within that sheep and shepherd metaphor when he says, I am the good shepherd. We'll talk about that next week. And even though the religious leaders of Jesus' day, that is primarily the Pharisees, did not understand what Jesus was saying to them, according to the sixth verse, likely in my estimation, because they didn't want to understand or to admit that Jesus was applying these metaphors to himself, we're going to try to dig in and find out what these words mean, somewhat in the original context, to the original listeners, but especially to the disciples and followers of Jesus. I'm the sheep gate. John 10, 7th verse. The picture that Jesus is trying to paint for us with that statement is a well-known first century picture. For most of us, we would see it as idyllic, as pastoral, and as comfortable. It sounds wonderful, but to gain a deeper understanding requires, I think, we step in a little deeper into what New Testament shepherding was really all about. Shepherds populated the countryside in Jesus' day, especially around the city, the capital of Jerusalem, and primarily on the Bethlehem side. Flocks of sheep were raised with a primary purpose. They were to be used as sacrifices in the nearby temple. Sheep in the scripture is a metaphor for people, for God's people. And shepherd is also woven through the scripture as a representation of God, frequently in the Psalms and in many of the prophets of the Old Testament. And on numerous occasions in his short ministry, Jesus has even talked about himself as being the shepherd who loves his sheep. No flock was left to graze without a shepherd. And no shepherd worth his or her salt would ever leave their sheep. Sheep are about as wise as a pile of rocks. They wander off by themselves. They can't find their way back. They are susceptible to attacks, and they have no way to defend themselves. They are constantly hungry and thirsty, and they have no sense of where to find food, even if it is directly in front of their face, and they have to be led to water. Sheep have to be watched, they have to be protected, they have to be provided for continuously, because left alone, they will soon die. As a result, sheep are highly dependent on their shepherd for shelter, for nourishment, for medication, for aid in lambing time, for provision for lameness and weariness. Without a shepherd, sheep are helpless. So the shepherd's job is rather crucial. Shepherds were needed to guard and to protect the sheep against their enemies, against wild animals, particularly wolves, but other kinds as well, and from thieves and robbers who would try to sneak in and steal them. Sheep needed protection 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So shepherds, in addition to providing that kind of protection and security, were also responsible for providing for nourishment, for finding places where they could graze and where they could drink. When evening came and the sheep were out grazing on the hillsides, the shepherd would lead them into a fold, if you will, a small corral, a protected area for overnight safety, for their protection, but also just to keep them together and prevent them from wandering and straying off in all kinds of directions. This fold, in some occasions, it was rather makeshift. In others, like the picture you've seen, it's more permanent. It often consisted of stone-piled walls or a hedge of thorn bushes to form an enclosure with one small opening for sheep to enter or to leave. But you'll notice in the picture there is no physical gate or door by the opening. And that's because once the shepherd had brought all of the sheep in, he would place him or herself, that is, literally lie down, sit there in the middle of the gate, straddle the opening, so he or she would literally become the gate, the door through which any sheep seeking to leave would have to pass, or any thief seeking to come in to steal a sheep would have to enter. Nothing, if you will, could get in without the sheep's knowledge, without the shepherd's knowledge. And nothing could go out, as the shepherd was there to protect his sheep. That's the picture. And the shepherd would remain there. The shepherd would literally sleep there in that opening in the doorway. And now Jesus says, I'm that sheep gate. That's me. I am the protector of the sheep under my care, protecting them from thieves and protecting them from robbers and protecting them from wolves and animals. As the gate, literally, the shepherd will be open to all sheep that hear his voice and follow him. As the gate, the shepherd will stay closed to all who confront him and the sheep. So the shepherd is fully responsible for the care of his sheep, for leading them to safety, for protecting them from their enemies. Now, some may have understood what Jesus was saying, but then most of them were like sheep, dumb as rocks, and they need a shepherd. They need Jesus to take care of them in every single way. And that may have comforted some who heard him. And as you can imagine, it may have irritated quite a few more. So Jesus goes on. He says, I am the sheep gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So take a journey with me for just a moment back into the Old Testament, back all the way to the second book of the Bible, to the one entitled Exodus. God's people, Israel, have been enslaved by the Egyptians for 200 plus years. In their desperation, they cry out to God for deliverance, and God responds to their cry by sending Moses as their leader. His challenge, his mission, to lead them out of that bondage. But this gift of deliverance begins with a door, with a gate, one on each family's home. Each family was to take a spotless lamb, to slaughter it, and to sprinkle its blood over that door frame, the entire door frame. Any person passing through that door into the inside shelter was assured of God's perfect protection from the absolute safety of the horrific judgment that God was bringing against Egypt. The death of every firstborn son in every household where the door was not covered with the blood of the lamb. They were also to be prepared to go out at the right time through the same door and participate in God's deliverance from bondage, a journey known as Exodus. This event still defines the Jewish relationship with their God. Anyone who went in and out through that door covered in the lamb's blood was set free from bondage and found new life. There's the picture. Jesus came to save his people from the bondage of sin. Jesus is saying, I'm that door covered with lamb's blood, the door to life, the door to freedom from the bondage we have to sin. It's my blood. There's another prominent door in the Old Testament that we seldom, in my estimation, identify as a door because the scripture talks about it as a curtain. It is the curtain in the tabernacle or subsequently in the temple, the door between the outside of the Holy of Holies and the inside of the Holy of Holies where God was known to dwell. The priest would walk in and out through that door and make atonement for the sins of God's people. When Jesus died, that curtain, we are told by the scripture, was rent in two. It was no longer necessary, you see, because Jesus had made atonement for all who will believe in him. The curtain down, the door now wide open, we are able to come freely to God to accept his invitation. Jesus says, I'm the door. I am that gate, the door, the gate you must walk through if you want to be a part of my Father's fold. Jesus offers an implicit invitation to all who will listen. Jesus calls sheep into his Father's eternal fold and says, all who must enter must come through me, come through this door, come through Jesus. Paul writes about it in Colossians 4, in the third verse, he says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. John will later write in Revelation, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven and a voice saying, come up here. There's only one way to come to God. Only one way to gain access to his presence. Only one way to receive salvation. Only one way to experience freedom from our bondage to sin. Only one way to be made right with God. And that's through coming through the gateway. And the gate is Jesus. For through Jesus, and only through Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians 2, do we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Sadly, many miss the gate and many continue to wander out in the wilderness. So Jesus says, the man who does not enter by the gate will consider him to be a thief and a robber. So who are these thieves and robbers? Who are these wolves and ripoff artists? Who is Jesus talking to? Most likely is the same or a very similar audience to the one Jesus was talking to in the previous chapter, in chapter 9 of John. So that would be, again, the Pharisees. That is, those who are serious in their mind about protecting the truth of God, who are constantly out there fact-checking Jesus, along with others like the blind man just healed by Jesus, or the woman just caught in adultery and forgiven by Jesus, or the crowd who Jesus has just embraced. Who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about these Pharisees who were trying to come into God's fold by another way. That is, getting to the Father, but not coming through the gate of Jesus. By believing the right things, by having correct theology, by trying to follow the law in detail, by living better than others as if God grades on a curve, or by being a son of Abraham, appealing to their genes and their ancestry. Jesus is talking about those who appear to be sheep and are dressed up as wolves. He's talking about those who are going through the motions, who look very pious on the outside, but whose heart and whose soul is not really in it. Jesus is talking, if you will, about the other wayers, People who say there must be another way. We want there to be another way. There needs to be another gate, an easier path to come to the Father, to go into God's presence, to get eternal life, to get into heaven, than walking through this gate, than having to go through Jesus, than having to follow him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. These other wayers are thieves and they are wolves because they rob Jesus of his centrality and honor, but also because they rob us, humanity, of our only Savior. They hurt the people of God by robbing us of the only way into God's presence. They harm us because they suggest other things might be as important as following Jesus. So Jesus sets it straight. He says, whoever enters through me will come in and go out. With the Jewish focus on the original Exodus and the annual remembering celebration of Passover, the phrase coming in and going out became a Hebrew expression for a life that is considered to be safe and secure. Sheep come into the fold for safety and protection. They go out of the fold for nourishment and provision. They come in and they come out and they have to constantly, regularly, all the time, pass through the gate. We, like sheep, need the safety and security of God's fold for protection, for accountability, for strength. We need the opportunity of going out to discover God's provision and blessing, to be God's witnesses and ambassadors, to be a blessing in God's world. We have an inner life that is our personal, private, precious communion that we enjoy with God in our own heart and in our own soul. And then we have our outer life, our engagement with community and investment in mission with other believers and the world around us. So when a person can literally come in and go out without fear, it meant to the Hebrews that their country was at peace, that they were experiencing shalom, peace and well-being, something only God in their minds could provide. Or what Jesus says when he talked about the peace that passes all understanding. It comes only from walking close to God, in and out and in and out and always with and through Jesus. Moses said in Deuteronomy 28, these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. So Jesus uses a bunch of metaphors in teaching in John 10. He talks about sheep, shepherd, thieves, wolves, pasture, just to name a few. But they all focus on the same message. It's all about Jesus. We all need Jesus. Jesus said, he will come in and go out and find pasture. Pasture in the scripture is the picture of prosperity, of shalom, of paradise. And I'll be honest with you, when I think about pasture, I think of the lush, green, succulent grass of the sod farm just a bit down 40th after a nurturing rain. The pasture in Palestine was often little more than a clump of grass here or there in a dry and thirsty land. Just a little bit here and there of edible vegetation. What in those days and in that area they would have considered a decent buffet. A pasture of lush grass, acre after acre, would have been considered heaven, a reality beyond even their wildest imagination. But you see, it doesn't get much better for a lamb than not being in want, than being led by still waters, than laying down in green pastures. The one who walks in and out and through the gate experiences the blessings of a lush pasture, one beyond our wildest imagination. Because you see, through Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins and failures. Through Jesus, we are freed from our slavery to sin and self. Through Jesus, we are justified before God and declared not guilty. Through Jesus, we are accepted and embraced into God's family. Through Jesus, we experience that peace that passes all understanding. Through Jesus, we will one day be resurrected to a new life. Through Jesus, we will enter eternity. And as the psalmist notes, we will then enter his thanksgiving with praise in our hearts. That is possible because of one more gate. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know there's an old city and there's a wall around that old city, and it has numerous gates in it for coming and for going. Some are well known. There is the East Gate. There is the Damascus Gate. There is the Herod Gate. There are a fair number of gates. On a Sunday that you and I tend to call Palm Sunday, better known in Jesus' day as Lamb Selection Day, Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and was basically saying, "Here I am, choose me. On Lamb Selection Day, pick me, pick me." But as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, Jesus had an important decision to make. Which gate? Which gate do I go in? He could have walked into the large, open east gate. The gate is huge. It would have been a natural place because it was right at the foot, at the base of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was riding on his donkey. It was the gate that welcomed heroes and celebrated conquerors. It was a messianic gate with messianic implications because people in the city believed that Messiah was going to enter by that gate when he came triumphant. You'll notice, if you've seen the picture, that Muslims have filled that gate, bricked it all up, so that no Jewish or Christian Messiah can now ever enter it. Or Jesus could have entered a little gate on the north side through an opening known as the Sheep Gate. It was a much smaller gate. You can hardly see it in the picture. It's an entrance to the temple where lambs were brought to be slaughtered. Which gate do you think Jesus entered? Scripture doesn't say. Truth is, nobody really knows for sure. But I'd like to suggest for you just a moment, put it in the back of your mind, if you will, that when Jesus came down that path on Palm Sunday, I believe most people thought he went in the wrong gate. And suddenly all the cheering stopped. And 5 days later, they nailed him to a tree. Like a lamb being led to the slaughter, I think he went through the sheep gate. You see, it makes a difference which gate you choose. Makes a difference which gate you enter. Kimberly Lyra, she continues to write. The lighting, the coffee bars, the relevant messages, the graphics, the other things all provided little assistance to me in the darkest hours of my life. This is not a criticism of those churches that have them. But in everything that is done, we need to make sure that Jesus is at the center. It should also serve as a reminder that there are hurting people in your congregation. Marriages are crumbling. People's finances are deteriorating. Parents' children are rebelling. And like me, people are dying or have died after a brutal fight with cancer. They are not concerned about coffee flavors. They don't need to be pumped or hyped. They just need Jesus. And they need him desperately. I scroll down, she writes, on my social media feed and see pictures of churches with their coffee bars, their concert setting, and their trendy sermon series. They don't appeal to me. I want to see how Jesus has changed a person's life. I want to see how Jesus can help the hurting. I want to see how Jesus can heal the sick. I want to see how broken hearts are being restored. I want to see how mourners are being comforted. I want to see how lives are being restored. Rather than coffee bars, I would rather see testimonies to the power of God. And she writes, I'm thankful I attend a church that focuses on prayer and the Word of God. Their prayers sustain me. God's Word has strengthened me. Church needs to be about more than attracting the hip and the cool to worship. It needs to reach widows, children without parents, those battling diseases, someone going through divorce, a businessman who thinks he has all he needs. The one thing they all need is Jesus, end quote. If the family of God is in the fold, the one thing we all need is the only thing we all need. We need Jesus, our true gate. Let's pray together. Father, you are the bread, the fruit of the vine, and the gate. We long to come to the Father. We long to go through you. Father, thank you for making it possible in Jesus. In his name we pray.